I got up this morning. I guess I'll be honest with you, I set an alarm. I don't always need an alarm. It's something my body just kicks into drive normally around 6 o'clock, between 6 and 6:30, and but I always set an alarm for safety's sake. And I got up this morning, I guess it's a little after 6, and I got dressed, and I thought, well, I've got time, so I went out and walked for about 30 minutes. And I thought, you know, I thought, man, I'm going to go out and it'll be good and hot in this Georgia weather, steamy and sticky. And, you know, I'll sweat about 100 pounds off just this 30-minute walk and, you know, exercise will be done. Amen. And I walked out and it was cool and the birds were chirping. Amen. I thought, well, I guess I'll probably only lose 50 pounds this morning. Amen. But anyhow, it was good. I enjoyed just being out. And it is a beautiful day outside. And I'm thankful for that. I do want to say this in view of what he said about kidney stones. He said, I don't know how many he's had. I do. Amen. 200 at this point, as of last two Sunday nights ago, I got done preaching all day in a church, and we went to eat supper afterward. And on the way, while I was sitting there, I began to hurt a little bit. And by the time I got back to the prophet's chamber, I was hurting pretty good. And so that made 289 kidney stones that I have had. And lost, I guess it's been a few years ago now, I lost my right kidney because of kidney stones. They absolutely destroyed my kidney. And so when somebody says, I don't know how many he's had, I think I do. Amen. I know. And somebody said, do you keep them? I said, why would I want to? Amen. That would be like bottling a nightmare and just going back and looking at it every day. So I don't. But anyhow, but what Brother Nathan was talking about, sometimes you deal with your pain in kind of funny ways, and I wrote a song, and I wrote a song called the Kidney Stone Song. And a friend of ours come by the church, and he asked me, he said, you wrote any new songs? I said, man, I got a chart topper right here. I need to sing it for you. And so I sung it, and he got to laughing and got tickled, so him and his son stepped up. We sung it together, and his daughter, thank you. His daughter recorded it on her phone, and I didn't know she was, I knew she was recording it, but I didn't know they were going to post it on YouTube. They did, and last time I looked, it had almost 37,000 views. On YouTube. I said, man, I wish I'd have copyrighted that before I put it on there, before they put it on there. But anyhow, so a lot of people, I go places and I'm noted. They don't know my name, but they said, that's the kidney stone man right there. That's the kidney stone man. So that's how that little analogy come up. But I want to say it's good to be here. I'm excited about being here today. I do count your pastor and his family as very, very dear friends to me and my family. He loves God. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen through the years Brother Nathan and Miss Tina and the kids give their lives to serve the Lord. And I want to say something, that's a precious treasure in the day in which we live. Amen. Listen, if there's anything, I will say this, he did stand by my bed that day at a Northeast Georgia hospital, and he didn't hold my hand, he held my puke bucket is what he held, because I was so sick and hurting so bad I couldn't hold it. And I would throw up and I'd say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. He said, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. And then one day I went in that chicken house with him and I thought, that's why he was able to hold my puke bucket, amen. Anybody can do that, he can hold a puke bucket too, amen. Amen, I'm telling you, it was so funny. I never will forget that night. Brother Gary was driving and Brother Nathan was riding and I was in the back seat moaning, amen. And I'd say, hurry, 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 slow down, slow down, slow down, slow down. And so anyhow, so we've been through a few things together, but the greatest thing is we've been able to serve the Lord together. And I count that as a privilege. And I'll be honest with you, I've been able to eat at Miss Tina's table, and that's a privilege and a pleasure. Amen. I appreciate that. And then these three kids, I love them. I do. I've watched, and I'll be honest with you, I was kind of overwhelmed at junior camp when Layla walked in because she's beginning, I know you don't want to hear this, but she's beginning to lose that child persona, and she's beginning to look like a young lady, and that made me very depressed, amen, because that means I'm getting older, amen. So anyhow, but I'm glad to see what the Lord is doing. I sure do love Cassidy and Caleb too. Caleb needs all the love he can get, amen. He just really needs it. He really needs it. Amen. All right, take your Bibles this morning, if you would, go to the book of 1 Timothy. Let me introduce myself. My name is Brother Stacy Piercy. My wife and I have been married 28 years and working on 29 right now. And we have three girls. We only have one still at home, Emma Grace, and she is in the vicinity. She and some of the other kids, some of them are at Brother Biddy's this morning, some of them are at Wahoo, and she's there at Wahoo this morning. And so her name's Emma Grace, 17 years old, and so the Lord's blessed us and given us a privilege to serve Him. I do travel in full-time evangelism, but let me just go ahead and just tell you this right quick. On top of that, we have a part of our ministry called Hands Across the Nation for ministries, church planters, and ministries here in the United States. We partner with churches. We raise supplies, and then we transport those supplies to the missionary, to that ministry. I'll tell you a little bit more about that part of our ministry tonight, if Pastor doesn't mind me doing that. It's something the Lord birthed in my heart. I spent 10 years, because of some major health issues, I came off the road, pastored a church, and then started a church. And spent 10 years off of the road, and then the Lord seemed to lift the major part of the health issue, and God began to deal with my heart about going back on the road. And so we went back on the road 2 years ago. We're starting our second year back on the road, and in the midst of that, I preached a revival in South Dakota and spent a week with a missionary church planter out there, and God birthed in my heart and burdened my heart some kind of a ministry of helps. Now, believe me, I go to a church. Matter of fact, my pastor, which is my son-in-law, that's a difficult place to be right there. Amen. Can't get mad at your son-in-law and take it to church. Amen. You got to get it right quick. But my pastor and my son-in-law, and we have a small group of kids coming to camp. They'll be here tonight if nothing happens to hinder them. They always come to normally where I'm preaching and take service with us on Sunday night, and then they go ahead and go to the camp. But anyhow, our church is a mission-minded church. We support missions all around the world. But God burdened my heart about doing something in the United States of America. As an evangelist, that is where my burden lies. I just got back from England. I preached 2 Sundays in a week revival in England. And so the Lord privileged us to go to other countries. But my burden, the gist of my burden is the United States of America. I believe the only answer and the only help for our country is the Lord. I believe that. Amen. I believe we ought to do things right. I believe politics ought to be right. I believe morals need to be raised. I believe we need to get back to godly standards. But I want to say this. Until God's people, like the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray. I believe until that happens, I don't believe we'll ever see a real move of God in this nation again. But I believe we can see a move of God in this nation again. I still believe that. You're looking at a man that's 48 years old that still believes that God can still work in this country. Amen. If I didn't believe that, I'd just shut my Bible and go home. I would. Because I'm not a Calvinist, and so I don't believe it's just going to be what's going to be. I believe that we can influence, we can change, and we can make a difference. And so anyhow, with that said, God birthed in my heart that these ministries that are in the confines of the United States, the Lord burdened my heart, you need to do something to help keep these preachers preaching. To help keep these children homes, keep them taking these kids in, keep them all the ministries that are in the United States of America. This year already, we've been to 2 different places. I've been to a missionary church planter in South Dakota. We took a load of supplies, spent a few days with them. You say, what is the gist? We just take supplies, we encourage them, and I say, you say, well, supplies, what are you talking about? Well, whatever the supplies they need. I mean, most of it is the very same things that you and I use every day. And what we'll do is we'll partner with a church. I'll give a pastor and a church a list of supplies. We'll get a list from the missionary of any specific needs. They'll take a couple months, raise those supplies. I'll come by, spend a Sunday with them. We'll pack them up, and we'll take off, and we'll take them to that ministry. Matter of fact, this morning, I had a pastor call me this morning. He said, we want to help a ministry. And I said, well, I've got a girls' home, Brother Coker. I just got to meet Brother Coker and personally meet him. I've met him before. And I said, I've got a man who has a girls' home and a girls' academy in Mississippi. He said, we support them. And he said, we would love to do that. So now, from now until September the 23rd, they're going to start raising supplies and bringing supplies in. 23rd of September, I'll spend all day with them. We'll pack them up, put them in our trailer. I've got my truck here, but I've got 2 trailers. I've got one that's just a small white trailer. If it's a small load of supplies, we take it. And then I got one called Big Red. It's a 14-foot, two-axle trailer that we can load it with a whole lot of stuff. And so whichever route we need to go, we load those trailers. We take those supplies to those missionaries, and we pray with them. We love on them. We encourage them. And you say, well, what's the good in that? Well, because this is what the good is. It's because after I'm gone, every time they go to the shelf and pull a can of food down, every time they open a bottle of cleaner, every time they get a roll of paper towels, they're going to remember that, hey, somebody cares about us. Somebody cares about what we're doing. And for the most of them, some church that we don't even know, the people we don't even personally know, have given and sacrificed. It's been an awesome ministry. I could spend the entire hour telling you stories about what we saw the Lord do. But I'll tell you a little bit more tonight about that. But we've already been to South Dakota this year. We've already took a load of supplies to a boys' home in North Carolina and loaded them down with supplies and things like that. I'm trying to think. We've got, matter of fact, after camp, about 2 weeks after camp, me and Brother Tim Giddens, a pastor down in Tennessee, their church has been taking supplies up for 3 months. And we're loading, I think we're going to have to take Big Red for this trip and all that they've got, and we're taking it to Utah. We're driving all the way out to Utah to a missionary church planter by the name of Brother Nathan Kirkman. And that's what we do. We help Bible-believing, church-planning, gospel-preaching missionaries. Amen? We want to keep them encouraged and keep them... We want to keep the preacher preaching and the ministry ministering. That's what we want to do. Amen? So you pray for us. You pray for us. Amen? I've got my CD set up over in the fellowship hall if anybody wants a CD. And we've got prayer cards, too. I really would challenge you. I meant to stick some in my pocket, but I didn't. But take our prayer cards. I've got a brand-new prayer card. Matter of fact, it's supposed to go to the printers Monday, and I should have it in a week or so. But it talks about our Hands Across the Nation ministry as well. Amen. So you pray for us. Amen. And pray. I will say this. Pray that the Lord will help us. In endeavoring to do this, I have found out that I now am stepping from a point of just being an evangelist to being, I guess, what you would call a missionary evangelist. And so we're having to raise support. Because these trips are expensive. Sometimes the churches, the biggest effort they can do is raise the supplies. They can't cover the expenses of taking a trip. And it entails a lot. If we can't find profits chambers, that means we have to buy motel rooms. Diesel is not cheap right now. Amen. And to be honest with you, it's cheap here as opposed to when I was into South Dakota the other day. I was paying $3.40-something a gallon. As opposed when I left home, I paid $2.79. And so it's expensive to take that truck and pull that big trailer. And so the churches do what they can, but sometimes they can't. But I don't want that to ever be a factor that would cause a church not wanting to help a missionary. And so anyhow, so you pray for us. Pray for our support that the Lord would raise that up and the Lord would do something supernatural in that area. All right, take your Bibles. The book of 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Brother Nathan asked me about doing Sunday school, and I told him I'd be glad to. And I'll be honest with you, I really enjoy doing that. I enjoy just sort of kind of getting in a gear where you kind of teach a principle or teach something that the Lord has laid on your heart. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I want to look at the first 6 verses of this chapter. And I want to preach to you. I want to teach to you or preach to you, whichever you would like to label it. Doesn't matter. But I want to take the Word of God this morning, and I want to challenge you a little bit. Something that God has birthed in my heart and something that God has worked in me personally is this, that God intends for His people to be a people of prayer. God intends for His people to be a people of prayer. Now, I want to say this, and don't be critical and don't be judgmental with a statement that I'm fixing to make, but I want you to stop and think about it. Can I tell you something? That Jesus said this. Jesus said, my house ought to be known as what? A house of prayer. That's what He said ought to be the significant factor that my house is known as. My house should be known as a house of prayer. Well, let's be honest with you. If you'll stop and consider most church services, we do a lot of preaching. We do an adequate amount of singing. But probably prayer is the thing that we do the least. Yeah, sure. But yet He said, that's what my house ought to be known as. But that's the thing that we do the least. when we are gathered together at the house of God. I'll be honest with you, I was sitting in a service here not too long ago, and just kind of in my mind, I didn't take out a stopwatch and try to keep everything all lined up and everything, but I looked at an entire service, and we prayed to open, and we prayed over the offering, and then we prayed before the invitation, and we prayed to dismiss. In all reality, we only spent about 7-8 minutes in prayer. Now, I'll be honest with you, and when you stop and start looking at things that way, you think, man, alive, it looks like kind of we're missing the bar right here, amen? And I believe this, I believe we are. I believe we're trying, and I want to say this, I believe in the singing, I believe in the preaching, I believe in knocking doors and soul winning. That's biblical. We're told to do that, but can I say something? It's foolish to do those things without prayer preceding them. Amen. It's foolish. It's foolish. Can I tell you something? I want to say this. Churches in the day in which we live have lost their power and they've lost their effectiveness. And I believe the reason why it is because we don't spend the time in prayer that we ought to spend in prayer. Now, I'll be honest with you. I believe you ought to have a personal time in prayer. I believe you ought to spend personal time in prayer. But I believe as a body of believers, prayer should be a priority. To Zion Hill Baptist Church, prayer ought to be a priority to this fellowship. Amen. I want to say this. Your pastor can't make it. He can promote that, but he can't make this church acquire a desire to be efficient in prayer. But in Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy, Paul's instructing Timothy in some things about the ministry. And I want us to look at these first 6 verses, because I'm going to be honest with you. I literally could preach hours right here on these first 6 verses, but I'm going to try to condense it down this morning. And I want to say this. Adults, don't. I'm preaching this message to teenagers too. A matter of fact, I'm in the process of putting it in a booklet form that I can print and give to teenagers. You say, why? Because I want to say this, and hang with me. I think we've missed teaching a generation about the importance of prayer. Yes, amen. We have. Now, I ain't been up. We've taught them how to soul win. Amen. I'll be honest with you. We'll have 500 kids come to camp. More than that, they've already got 500 registered, and you always have those others that show up. So there'll be 500 plus kids come to camp. There'll be a good 200 of them in the choir. We'll teach them how to sing. We'll teach them the parts. We'll teach them how to articulate. We'll teach them how to be. And I'll be honest, I think if you're going to do something, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. Amen. And we'll teach them how to do that. Amen. We'll preach to them every morning. We'll preach to them every night. We'll do all those things. But I'm convinced of this, we have failed to teach a younger generation about the importance of prayer. About how, and I want to say this, it's not an option, it ought to be an absolute, amen? It ought to be a necessity, amen? And I want to say this, we ought to fear prayerlessness. We ought to fear prayer. When I'm not praying, there ought to be something in me that goes off. There ought to be some kind of alarm that says, hey, slow down. You need to rethink. You need to redo some things. You say, why? Because the ability to succeed and the ability to accomplish something from God, I believe this, it only comes through prayer. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. You look at Jesus Christ every time before he did a major miracle or something major took place in his ministry, look where you find him. You'll find him separating himself into a private place of prayer. What did Jesus take Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane for? Prayer. He brought all those disciples. He said, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He brought them there for the express intention, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look at him, every miracle, every major miracle, right before that, what did he do? He was off somewhere praying. He was off somewhere praying. I'll be honest with you, some of you got family right now. You've talked to, you're blue in the face. You've talked to, and you've talked to, and you've talked to, and you've witnessed to, and you've talked to, and they blow you off. They don't listen to you. Some of you may have children that you've raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. You may have grandchildren. I got 5 grandbabies right now. I got 5 grandbabies that I try to pray over every day. You say, why? Because it scares me what they're going to face in this world. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you, Ms. Tina. I've tried to develop a mindset like Job. I'm going to pray for them just like their parents, just as if their parents forgot to pray for them. That's what I'm going to do. That's what Job did. He went out and prayed for his kids just in case they had not offered sacrifice just in case they had not spent time at the altar that day. He said, I'm just going to go ahead and pray for them and intercede for them. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I believe that. And let me just go ahead and put this in. You know what grandchildren are, don't you? That's God's reward for not killing your kids when you wanted to. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Amen. I had all three of my kids at the house the other day. I think we was having a birthday dinner, and all three of my kids come in, and they were there, and the girls were in the kitchen cleaning up and everything. Like I said, I'm going to tell y'all something. I said, there's never been a day I've not loved y'all. And they said, oh, Daddy, that's so sweet. That's so sweet. And I said, but let me say this. I said, there's been some days I did not like you. Amen. Amen. Don't get all super spiritual on me now. You'll have to admit it too. There's been days that your children, How many of you men ever looked and said, why you quit acting like your mama? How many of you women ever looked at your children, quit acting like your daddy? Hello. I ain't going to point no fingers, but I done saw somebody nudging somebody else right there. Amen. You may say, why? Because it's the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. We've got to pray. We've got to pray over our family. We've got to pray over them. Amen. We've got to pray over them. Let me give you this real quickly. Let's read these six verses together, and then I'll begin to break this down to it. What time do we stop, Brother Nathan? About 10:10. Okay. All right, the Bible said this in verse number 1 of chapter number 2 in the book of 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, if the Lord will help me this morning for just a few minutes, I want to preach to you and I want to challenge you and I want to teach to you just on this thought on the power of a praying church. The power of a praying church. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have to really focus because my mind begins to wander. When I said that right then, I thought about Paul being locked up in prison and the church praying and him getting out of prison and coming out knocking on the door and the maid heard him knocking on the door and wouldn't let him in. She got so excited because she heard him knocking on the door. She went and told him, she said, hey, he's out there. He's out there. And they said, oh no, you've lost your mind. He's locked up in prison. And can I tell you something? That was evidence that a group of people can pray and God responds to the cries of His children when they pray collectively together. Amen. Now, I said this a while ago, we ought to pray separately. We ought to pray as individuals. But God responds to corporate prayer among God's people. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. Three things I want to show you. Number one, I want to say this. In verses 1 and 2, you'll find this. We see the scope of our prayers. Now look what he said in verse number 1. He said, I exhort. Now that word exhort means to challenge or to charge. It means to put on a path toward a direction. I exhort you. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, can I say this? I'm just going to say this, and it's just Bible truth. Now, I'm not asking you where you are and where I am. I'm just going to preach what the Bible said. The Bible teaches us that the first priority ought to be what? First of all, your first action or reaction toward other people, the first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. Can I say something? It is our God-given responsibility to pray for each other. Amen. Amen. Listen, you say, preacher, you don't know me, but you know what? I don't, but I've already prayed for you this morning. Now, I didn't have your names, and I didn't have your identifications, and I'll be honest with you, when I go preach a revival in a church and spend a week there, I ask the pastor to give me a list of names, and I try to pray over them every day, Brother Nathan, because I believe that's my God-given responsibility. But this morning, since I didn't have a list, and I'm only here for just a Sunday, I said, God, I don't know who's going to sit on the pews, but I pray over them, and I ask you to do a work in them. So I have collectively prayed for you, as I would hope to pray that you've prayed for me this morning. You say, why? Because That's God. That's our responsibility given to us by God Almighty. First of all, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks should be made for all men. So we see the scope of our prayer is this. It encompasses everybody. We ought to pray for everybody. I like this. I heard a preacher make this statement one time, and I want to tell you something. I've asked the Lord to help me to adapt this, Brother Nathan, into my life. He said, listen, he said, if you've got a problem with somebody, he said, you need to go to them. If you can't go to them, you need to go to the Lord. He said, and if you can't go to them, after you go to the Lord, he said, and if that don't help the problem, he said, then you need to just study to be quiet. What is it, 1 Thessalonians? Is it chapter number 4, Brother Nathan? That you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Can I make a statement right here? The people that you earnestly pray for, you will not critically attack or harmfully criticize. The people that you earnestly pray for, you will not critically attack or harmfully criticize. You say, why? Because I'll be honest with you. Because whenever you start praying for somebody, there's two things going to happen. Number one, you're going to identify their need. And number two, you're going to realize that, you know what? I'm really not a whole lot better off. I'm just as needy as they are. Can I just be transparent? And there's not a person under the sound of my voice you and I have not probably attacked somebody or we've criticized somebody. Amen. Let's be honest. But can I tell you something? Every person I've ever done that to was somebody I was not praying for. Amen. Amen. Can I say this? I found out years ago, there were times when I was just a church member sitting on a pew, Brother Nathan. There were times I was like, well, my pastor would get up and he'd say, we're going to do this thing. And I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to do that? I don't even see how we can even possibly do that. And I mean, in my mind, now I never openly rebuked him or anything like that. But in my mind, Miss Tina, I'd be thinking, well, there ain't no way we can do that. There's no way we can do that. And I'll be honest with you, but I just tried to submit and I tried to follow God's man and the leadership that God was giving him. And can I tell you something? There was never a time that my pastor got up and said, I believe God wants us to do that, that I did not see God miraculously make a way for us to be able to do that. And can I say something? After I went off to pastor my first church, I went back to my preacher. I said, preacher, I said, I owe you an apology. He said, for what? I said, I never said a word. There was times you said, we're going to do things. And I said, I never said a word. But I said, there was times I doubted you. I thought, there ain't no way. We just a little group of people. There ain't no way we can do that. And I said, I've come to realize that sometimes, even though you may be the pastor and you may be saying this is what we need to do, you don't even see a way that it can get done. Brother Nathan, I found myself as a pastor going before a group of people saying, I believe this is what God wants us to do. And in my mind, I was thinking, I don't know how we're going to do it, but I really believe this is what God... Can I tell you something? I found out every time we followed God that He always made a way. And He always did that. And you know what it taught me? It taught me to pray. And it taught me to trust Him. And even and the songwriter says, when I can see no way, He makes a way. Amen. So I'll be honest with you, sometimes whenever you look at other people and you don't understand why they're doing what they're doing or why they're taking that direction, can I say something? Be careful. Be careful not to be critical and condemning of them because you don't know maybe what God's doing in their life and you don't know the direction. Can I say the best thing you can do is just get on your knees or bow your head somewhere and do what the Bible says first of all. Prayers and supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look what he said in verse number 2. He said, for kings, for all that are in authority. Can I say this? I want to say this. You may not, and I may not through the years, I may not have always liked every president that has sat at the White House, but can I tell you something? As far as this Bible is concerned, I am commanded and compelled to earnestly pray for them. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, some people, they think our president now, they think he's the Savior. He's not the Savior. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a better direction. I'm thanking for a different direction. But God tells you, our hope is not in Trump and it's not in the White House. The hope for this nation is at the church house. Amen? I believe that with all that's in me. And first of all, the first things we all do ought to be pray. Can I say this? You'll find when Paul's instructing Timothy, he uses four different things. He talked about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the scope of our prayers. What does supplications identify? Can I tell you something? If you'll study through the Bible, you'll find every time that word supplication is used, you'll find it's talking about what I title it, a desperate request. I mean, you'll find that word supplications, and normally it is tangled and it's tied to a situation of desperation where a desperate request is being made. So he said, first of all, you need to make desperate requests for all men. Then number two, look what he said, supplications, and then he said prayers. What are prayers? Can I say something? If you'll study through the Scripture again, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all these verses, but you'll find where Daniel prayed. How did Daniel pray? Three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And can I say this? When you find the word prayers, I believe this. I believe it's just simply identifying it should be the given prayer life of a child of God. And so I title this not desperate prayers like supplications, but I title this part daily prayers. When we find prayers, there ought to be a daily practice of prayer in our life as a child of God. And in that daily practice of prayer, we should be praying for all men. Let me ask you a question of this. And don't raise your hand, but just in your mind, or maybe by the nod of the head. How many of you expect your pastor to pray for you? Sure, we all do. As our spiritual leader, I would expect that my pastor is going to pray for me, that he will be a man of prayer, that he will pray over my family. But I want to say something right here. Why should we expect God's man to be a man of prayer over the congregation and not have the same standard that the congregation should be a people of prayer over the man of God and his family? Exactly right. But a lot of times the mentality is that, and I want to say this, and I'm not saying that's here, but I'm just saying in places, that's his job. Well, can I say if that's his job, it's just as much your job and my job to pray for God's man. Now, I want to be honest with you. My pastor is my son-in-law. And so on my prayer list, he gets double prayed for. I pray over him when I pray for my family. Then I pray over him when I pray for my church. Amen? There's a double. You say, well, I'd just knock him off one. Oh, no. Because, see, there's a whole... He fulfills a different position as son-in-law than he does pastor. Amen? And so if we would... And can I use it this way? If we would set that standard for God's man, then we need to set that same standard for us. So number one, we see desperate prayers. Number two, we see daily prayers. But then he uses intercessions. Look what he said there. He said supplications, prayers, intercessions. So what is intercession? Well, supplication is desperate request. Prayers is daily request. But then I use this. Intercessions are directed request. That's specific things. That's specific things. Can I tell you something this morning? There's some things I'm praying about that I had to pray specifically over, Brother Nathan. I identified a specific need. Lord, I need this. I need this specifically. That's a specific. Can I tell you something? That's an intercession. And when I make intercessions for other people, I make intercessions, but I make intercessions specifically for them. I've got prayer lists. As a matter of fact, last week I was in a church. Week before last, I was in a church. And there's a man come up to me, and I'm going to use his name because you won't know him because he's just a common laborer there in the church, plays a guitar, sits over on the corner. But his name is John Wales. John Wales come up to me, and he began to share his heart with me, Brother Nathan. And I didn't ask him to. I didn't say if any of you got. He just came up and just began to share his heart. And before it was all said and done, he laid out three names of three people in his life that are not serving God. And I didn't have a pen. And I said, Mr. John, I said, if you'll come back to me tonight, I'll make sure I get a pen and I want to write these down. Now, can I be honest with you? When I bow my head and when I pray over John Wells and I begin to pray for Ella and Abigail and John the Third, you know what that is? That's intercession. I've prayed specifically for the needs that he has. Paul said, he said, Timothy, he said, first, you need to learn how to make it a priority in your life to be a man of prayer. And he said, you need to pray for supplications. You need to pray for prayers. That's desperate requests, daily requests. He said, then you need to pray. You need to use intercessions. That's directed request, specifically. But then he said, giving of thanks. Can I say something? You know what that identifies? That identifies delightful request. Can I tell you something? There's just some things that in our prayer time, we need to pray and thank the Lord for. I'll be honest. Can I say this? It's not always the blessings that we need to pray and thank Him for. Sometimes we need to pray and thank Him for the difficulties. Because I'll be honest with you, the difficulties sometimes are the things that will bring us, and let me just go ahead and just kind of be transparent. Most of the time, the difficulties bring us closer to Him than the blessings do. Amen. You say, why? Because we learn very quickly our inadequacy, and we learn His sufficiency. Amen. Amen. All right, the scope of our prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions should be made for all men. Then number two, look what he says in verses 3 and 4. Number one, we see the scope of our prayers. Number two, we see the satisfaction of our prayers. Look in verse number 3 what he said. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Can I say something? If it's good to God, it ought to be good to us. You say, preacher, this is kind of oversimplified. Well, I'll be honest with you, sometimes the Word of God is very simple. The difficulty is this, just being obedient and doing what God's Word said. He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Can I say something? You know what? We ought to want what God wants. We ought to shun what God shuns. And you know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, son, you need to understand, God's pleased when you pray. Can I tell you something, church? You may not be able to give a dime, or you may be able to give $1,000. And whichever you do, if you're obedient, God's pleased. But there's one thing you can do that won't cost you anything monetarily. You can pray. And when you pray, the Bible said it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God in heaven, God the Father, God the Son are pleased and they're satisfied when we pray. Sure. Can I say something? Then what does that mean? How do they feel when we don't pray? I would have to venture out to say that they're dissatisfied. Amen. And that's what I was saying a while ago. Sometimes, as much as I love my children, and there's never been a day I haven't loved them, sometimes I'm dissatisfied with the actions that they take, the direction that they take, the way they act, or the deeds they do. I'm dissatisfied with that. And a while ago, some of you thought, well, I can't believe he just said that. Well, God's dissatisfied. Sometimes God looks down from heaven and He's dissatisfied. But it doesn't change the fact He still loves me. Doesn't change the fact that He still gave His Son and His Son gave His life. Doesn't change anything. But He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Can I tell you something? It would revolutionize most churches and the ministry of most churches if we would just say, God, help us to do what makes you happy. What pleases you. We see the scope of our prayers. We see the satisfaction of our prayers. Look what He said. He said, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Verses 5 and 6. We see the scope of our prayers in verses 1 and 2. We see the satisfaction of our prayers in verses 3 and 4. But then in verses 5 and 6, we see the sovereign of our prayers. Look what the Bible said in verse number 5. Now don't let that word sovereign scare you. The Bible said, for there's one God. That's sovereign. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? You say, preacher, why is Paul trying to teach Timothy the importance of prayer? Because he wants Timothy to understand that, hey, if you'll pray, there's a God in heaven that can answer. Can I say something? Lift your head up, child of God. I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but you've got a God in heaven that can answer prayer. Amen. You may come to your pastor. My wife asked me last night to pray for her. She said, I'm fixing to walk in that hospital room. And she said, Stacy, I don't know what to say to this family. We've known these girls, Miss Tina, since they were little. And here she, one of them is, unconscious. And the other one says, Miss Danette, will you come? My wife said, how can I say no? She said, but I'm sick to my stomach. I'm literally sick to my stomach. She said, because I don't know what to say when I walk in that room. I said, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just be in there. So last night, when we got back from the camp, from eating supper, I sat down and I sent her a whole long text message of scripture, not for her to give them, but for something for her, to help her. I said, read these verses. Let these verses help you. You say, preacher, what are you saying? So I'm saying this. Listen, we have a God in heaven that wants to answer the cries of His children. But the problem is that we have not because we ask not. Amen. I want to say this, and I'm not being mean when I say this, but I can guarantee you that man can get up and say, church, such and such week, we fixing to have a service, and then we're going to have a fellowship meal, and I can guarantee you folks will probably knock out, you ladies will knock out your best dish. I ain't never seen a woman want that come to a fellowship meal and brought her worst dish. Amen. And for that we are all greatly thankful. Amen. You can tell I've buffeted my body several times. Amen. But I mean, you will have a spread, you have a meal, you can fill a fellowship hall up, but you let the man of God call for a prayer meeting, and there'll be a skeleton crew show up. Amen. I'll be honest with you. When I pastored, we took the first 40 days of the year, and I called the church into 40 days of prayer and fasting. Now hang on. I didn't ask everybody to fast for 40 days. I knew I'd have a church split or either they'd run me off, one of the two. But I said, in those 40 days, I want somebody to make a commitment that every day we've got somebody praying and somebody fasting. Every day in that 40 days. So from January the 1st until February the 9th, we had prayer. We had 40 days of prayer and fasting. And what I did is I'd set a big calendar up and everybody would take a day. I put sticky notes and they'd put it in front of the Bible to know what day they had. And we prayed and we fasted. You say, why? Because we got a God in heaven. I got to finish. We got a God in heaven that hears and answers prayer. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. We've got a sovereign God in heaven. But what I'm saying is this. On those Saturday nights, Brother Nathan, I'd call for a prayer meeting. I'd say 5 o'clock. Let's meet at the church on Saturday night, 5 o'clock. We'll come in. Now, and I want to say this, and don't think me harsh. We didn't pray for backaches and bunions and belly aches and cancers and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those. But those prayer meetings, we prayed for God's power on our church. That God would give us favor and influence in the community. That God would increase our families. That God would, we'd see sinners saved. We prayed for the ministry of the church. Can I tell you something? There were sometimes there was only 3 people show up to prayer meeting. Me, myself, and I. There were times I sat on the front pew by myself, Brother Nathan. Sure. Amen. Yes, sir. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I believe if we gather the grasp, the reality that we've got a God in heaven that can answer prayer, I think it'd help us. I'll be honest with you. That's the introduction. I didn't even get to the lesson, the rest of the message. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Don't live as a church beneath the privilege that God has provided for us. Amen. And He said, listen, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Yes. And show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, thank You, God, for the privilege to be with these people. Now, God, it's such a privilege to be with Your children. Now, God, I pray You'd help us in the preaching hour. Now, God, I pray You'd bless Brother Nathan and Miss Tina. Now, God, I pray for Cassidy and Caleb and Layla that You'd bless their family. Now, God, I pray over this church, the families, the men, those who live and work and labor and sacrifice that this ministry can go forward. God, I pray the Holy Ghost would begin to bless this place. And God, in some miraculous way, show them and God, prove to this church